You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to Ephesians chapter 3 as we continue our teaching through the book of Ephesians. So thankful that each one of you are here. This is the second part of the message we started last Sunday of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. If you were not here last Sunday and want to hear the first part, if you'll go to hardinbaptist.org, you can clip on the podcast and hear the first part of this message, because what we're going to say this morning is based somewhat on what we said last week. We're studying this morning a prayer, Paul's prayer. I remember being a kid raised at Ledbetter Baptist Church, and just by the example of my parents, I learned to respect people who prayed. If someone was praying, talking to God, we would be real quiet. We'd be attentive. We'd never be disrespectful. Matter of fact, before Sunday school would start, my parents would arrive at church. We hardly ever got to church on time. And I can remember us coming up on the front porch, and before we could go into church, my dad or my mom would look through the little window at the top of the door, and if someone was praying, we couldn't go in. Every time my mom or dad would say, so-and-so's praying, me and my sister would look at each other, because sometimes it'd be 15 degrees outside. And if it was brother so-and-so, he was going to pray for 10 minutes. And my sister and I would freeze out on the porch, but we learned to respect people who pray. Paul's praying. But Paul's not just praying. God's going to take his prayer and make it part of his word. You catch that, right? So this morning, we're not only listening to a prayer. This prayer is the very word of God. Therefore, because it's the very word of God, it's not a prayer just to the church at Ephesus. I believe it's a prayer for us at Hardin as well. And I'm even more confident this morning than I was last Sunday morning that I believe with all of my heart, this is a prayer that is going to be answered in the life of our church. My responsibility this morning is just to make you aware of what Paul is praying for us concerning, and it is the very word of God. Would you stand and give attention to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, as we read this in the English Standard Version. Garland, it's so neat to have you and your family here this morning while they were with Corey and Katie and then came in this weekend for Bailey and Addison's wedding. It's a privilege to have them with us this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, begin with verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Is that a prayer? Or is that a prayer? You may be seated. If you were here last Sunday morning, you know that we broke this prayer into three parts. And we looked at the base of Paul's prayer, we looked at the point of Paul's prayer, and then we looked at the goal of Paul's prayer, the first part of that goal. We didn't get to finish the prayer last week, so we're picking it up this morning. Because we're picking it up this morning, we just had extra time to restudy this prayer and I overlooked something. There's another point in the prayer. So this morning, instead of having 3 points to the prayer, we've got 4. Last night I was watching football. I love Saturday night on the couch doing my final sermon prep and watching football. Now, the football that I really love to watch on TV is SEC football. I just grew up loving SEC football. When I was a kid running the combine on a Saturday, I could listen to the pregame show of UK football. I could listen to the call-in show. I could listen to the game, call-in show after. And I could literally spend 6 or 7 hours immersed in UK football. I love UK, but I'm just as loyal to the Southeastern Conference as I am to the UK football team. And you know, going into last night, we had the number one and the number two ranked teams in the nation, Georgia Bulldogs, Alabama Crimson Tide. And when I got home from Bailey and Addison's wedding, it was obvious the number one team in the country, Georgia, was going to lose to Auburn. And man, that broke my heart. Not that I'm a Georgia fan, I'm an SEC conference fan, and I thought, wow, we just might get 2 teams in that Final Four national championship, and Georgia got thumped by Auburn. So then I did some studying, and by the time I turned on the Alabama game, they were losing to Mississippi State. And all of a sudden, I wasn't wanting Bama to crush Mississippi State. I just wanted them to win. So the ultimate goal was just for Alabama to win, but in order for Alabama to reach the ultimate goal of winning, I now had a short-term goal. On this particular drive, I needed Alabama to score, and they did. But then their defense went on the field, and I had another short goal in order for the ultimate goal to be accomplished. I needed the defense to stop Mississippi State so Mississippi State didn't score. And ultimately, both goals were accomplished and Alabama won. I left you a little short last week. Yes, I shared with you that the base of Paul's prayer is that he's praying according to the riches of God's glory. He's not praying for God to answer this prayer out of his riches, but according to his riches. So that the answer to this prayer in the life of the Vision Church will actually be a reflection of how rich God is in the totality of his being. What was the point? He wanted them to be strengthened through his Holy Spirit in their soul spirit. Now, why was he wanting them to be strengthened? Well, that led us to the goal. And if you remember, we said there were 3 goals. First, so that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Secondly, that they would comprehend and know the love of Christ. And then thirdly, be filled with the fullness of God. And if you remember, we got through the first goal of the 3 goals. So that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. But please add another point to your outline. This morning, we're not just talking about the base of Paul's prayer. We're not just talking about the point of Paul's prayer. We're not just talking about the goal of Paul's prayer. But what's the ultimate goal of Paul's prayer? The ultimate goal is in verse 20 and 21, that to him, God, be all glory. Amen. But in order for God to receive all glory in the church and in Christ, 3 things must happen. You must, as a believer, give the key of your heart to Christ. Notice I didn't say as a sinner. This is not a plea for a sinner to repent of sin and put their faith in Christ. This is a prayer for the church, for Christians who already believe in Christ, to give him the key to your heart. So that when he moves into your heart, he doesn't move in as an honored guest, but he moves in as a resident. And he makes your residence his residence. And he's the primary person in your heart. You don't just give him a key door he can let himself in and stand in the foyer. You give him access to your living room, your dining room, your kitchen, your bedroom, your bathroom, your closet, and that corner of the closet where you know what you've got hid. You give him access to that too. And the next thing you know, your life's going to be radically different. Have any ever seen a business that was declining and then all of a sudden someone buys that business, it comes under new management? And then you go to the place of business after the new manager takes over? Any of you ever bought a home and remodeled the home, and after you've remodeled a home and you're so proud and you have some guests over, you have some family over, you have some friends over, and all of a sudden someone says to you, "Wow, I really like what you've done to this place." See, now the house, the business reflects new management, new owner. I can't wait till the day comes in my life when somebody says to God, "Wow, I really like what you did with his heart. I really like what you did with his life." You get it? See, that's the goal, is for you to let Christ make himself at home in your life. But that goal leads to the second goal, that we, each one of us in the church, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Did you catch that? Paul's talking about, as Christ takes up residence in our heart and we give him the key to every room in our house, here's what he wants us to know: that we're being rooted, we're being grounded in love. Now, it's the picture, it's two metaphors. One metaphor comes out of the world of agriculture, which I understand fully. The other word comes out of the world of architecture, which some of us understand fully. It's the picture of a tree that puts down roots in the soil. And those roots don't stay in the upper level of the soil, just what we call the topsoil. Those roots penetrate down into the subsoil and they go deeper and deeper and deeper. And as they're going deeper and deeper and deeper, it's giving strength to that tree that's growing up and it's growing out. Because as those roots grow deeper, it's getting nourishment from the soil. And all of a sudden, as those roots are getting larger, everything on the surface is getting larger and bigger. So that when those storms come, that tree can stand 40, 50, 60 mile an hour winds. Why? Because of that massive root system. And here's what Paul's reminding us as a church of: we're being rooted. We're putting down deep roots in God's love. And from God's love and the relationship that we have with him, we have a security system, we have safety, and we draw strength, we draw nourishment. So as we're growing down in love, guess what? All of a sudden there's a transformation on the surface that people began to see. They see us growing up, and they see us growing out. Every year at harvest, I love harvest, and a lot of times when we start harvesting, we'll be harvesting certain fields, and if a certain field's doing pretty good, I can't wait till I get to another holler. Now, the reason I can't wait till I get to another holler, because sometimes I realize that the yields on our farm will never be the same because our soil type's not the same. So if the corn's doing really good in poor soil or moderate soil, I can't wait till I get to the rich soil. Did you catch that? God has rooted you in His love. And your life is to be an expression of the love of God. But He doesn't stop there. He says we're grounded. He switches to an architectural theme. He talks about building a house or building a building. And you got to remember, in the ancient day, they didn't do what we did. They would actually go out into a field and they'd pull the dirt back till they got down to the solid rock or to the gravel bank, and then they'd start. And that building was now grounded. It was connected. It was solid. It was secure so that it could withstand whatever Mother Nature throwed at that building. And that's the picture here. You're not just rooted, you're grounded on the solid rock of God's love. Why? Why? Why is love your soil? Why is love your solid rock? It's because Paul wants us to have the strength to comprehend. This word comprehend literally means to grasp. Now, sometimes in Dexter, we talk about wrapping our mind around something. Any of you ever had trouble wrapping your mind around something? Just can't get your brain to get it. That's what this word comprehend means. Paul wants us to wrap our mind around this. He wants us to grasp the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love. And not just to wrap our mind around it, but to know the love of Christ. So get this. The reason Christ wants to make Himself at home in your life is so that you fully comprehend the full dimension of God's love. And then you know in a practical way the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Years ago, archaeologists discovered a man who spent, they believe, almost his entire life in a Spanish cell. And from the belongings that was left in that cell, they discovered he was a Christian. And all was left was his skeleton. And it had a shackle around one of his legs. And there was a heavy chain that went over to the rock wall. And he lived there for many years. Behind him on the wall was a drawing of the cross. And it had four words: breadth, length, height, and love. Wow. Can you imagine spending your life in a cell, and in that cell you came to understand the totality of the love of God? See, normally in the ancient world, they thought of three dimensions: length, height, and width. But Paul takes the love of God to a fourth dimension. Not just width, not just length, not just height, but depth. Not to let our sanctified imagination run wild here, but can we just for a moment pause to think about what God wants you and I to wrap our brain around? The very reason He's making Himself at home in your life and your whole life is under new management is because He wants you to understand the totality of His love. Could you think about its breadth for just a moment? How wide is it? How wide was the love of God when Jesus Christ stretched His arms out on that cross? It was wide enough to encompass every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group. There was no one outside the reach of God's love. We have that beautiful picture in the book of Revelation where one day in heaven, there's going to be a representative of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people group. Because no one was left outside the width of God's love. And when you think about the length of it, well, we know this. The Bible tells us it starts in eternity past, amen? Because Ephesians 1 taught us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and in love, he predestined us to be brought into the family. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that before the founding of the world, there were already names written in the Lamb's book of life, even before there were people. So when we think about trying to measure the length of God's love, you got to start in eternity past, and you can't stop until you get to eternity future. And when you get to eternity future, you can't stop there. We're trying to measure something that can't be measured because there's no stopping it in its length. And then when we think about the height of the love of God, can I just ask you, how high is it from where we are to where God is? And that's the height of God's love. Taking you and I from where we are at this very moment into the very presence of himself. But Paul added a dimension that normally wasn't talked about, and that's the depth. Have you ever thought about how deep is God's love? I wish each one of us could tell our story, because I know many of your stories, but most of us don't know our stories. And when God's love came here to get some of us, it had to go here to get others of us, and it had to go here to get others of us, and it had to go here to get others of us. Because there were some of us that believe and know we were at the bottom of the barrel. And yet when we found the bottom of the barrel, God's love was still there. Amen. Do you realize on that cross, he didn't just pay my penalty, he paid your penalty. And on that cross, those 6 hours, after 3 hours on that cross, God took the sin of you and I, put it on his son. And God's love was so deep that Jesus Christ was separated from his Father. And in being separated from his Father, he paid your sin debt and mine. Wow. Now, I got to be totally honest with you. I kind of think I get it. And then I meet somebody else who's a brother or sister, and I realize I don't get it. I've wondered for years why Paul threw this little phrase in, with all the saints. Because, you know, here at Hardin, we teach the church is made up of the saints. Amen? We saints are the church. So Paul's not writing to the church, and then there's this group called saints. So what's he talking about? How can he be writing to the church and want us to comprehend something with all the saints? Is he talking about, I want the Ephesian church to get this, but then I want all the other churches to get it too? Could be, but I don't think that's what he's saying. I think here's what he's saying. You'll never get it. You'll never wrap your brain around it unless you do it with all the saints. Did that make sense? You'll never fully know the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love until you experience life with the entire family. This is why God does not want you as a believer to live your life in isolation from the family or the church. Now, I'll be honest with you. Church is struggling in America today, and here's why we're struggling. We want to go back to the colonial days. We want to go back where we colonize. And everybody in my group's like me. And I fear people who are not like me. God did not call us to colonize. He called us to evangelize. I want to share my heart with you this morning. I do not believe God ever meant for there to be an Hispanic church and a Korean church and an American church, a black church, a white church, a rich church, a poor church, a white-collar church, a blue-collar church. This side of the track church, that side of the track church. this suburban church, this country rural church. Because in that environment, you'll never know the total dimension of God's love. You listening to me? I think I know what it's like to love with the love of God until I meet brothers and sisters in Nicaragua and Brazil and Thailand and Trinidad. Wow. I'm blue collar. I can't tell you what I've learned about the love of God from my white collar brothers and sisters. And I hope they've learned something from me. You listening to me? We're not American Christians. We're Christians who live in America, and we're proud to be Americans. But our goal is to know the love of God in its totality. So I need to hear what my African-American brother has experienced and knows, and what my Hispanic brother knows. Because they come from a depth and a height and a length and a width that I haven't experienced. Does that make sense? Remember, the context of this prayer is in light of God building a church where there are no walls. So in the church, we're not trying to keep anybody out. We want all to experience what we have, because what we have it in Christ. And it's not because of the right of a natural birth. It's because of the privilege of a spiritual birth. Amen? I've been to some places, and I want to tell y'all some of the places I've been. I'd be doing everything I could do to get to the place where I get to raise my family. I would have never known what a certain kind of flag might have meant to somebody had I never been outside the South and had a brother who wasn't raised where I was raised. You listening to me? We will not pin our hopes on the back of a donkey or an elephant. And neither will God. But he pinned his hope on the Lamb of God. And that's who we are. And we've got to know the total dimensions of the love of God. And trust me, you can't know it. I can't know what it was like to be raised in certain situations and experience the love of God because I wasn't there. But we have been. As a church, you're in my heart. God wants us to wrap our mind around his love, the totals of it. And then he wants us to know it. Please hear me. He wants us to know it. I can tell you how many times in my past my dad's told me to do something, and I get tired of hearing dad tell me what to do. And I'll say, Dad, I know. And then dad finally takes the hands off, letting me go do it, and I didn't know what I thought I knew. Amen? Have you ever noticed when you're doing something with somebody else and you're following their lead, you think you know, then when you're on your own, you don't know? Listen to me. Some of us need to quit saying we know, because we don't know. I'm talking about, yes, we know in intellect, we know in experience. We have experienced the love of Christ. But here's what I'm asking you. Have you, in every situation of your life, displayed the love of Christ? Then you don't know. And that's where we want to be. We want to know in practice the love of Christ. Does that make sense? See, my love will be holy, my love will be righteous, my love will be just, my love will be gracious, my love will be forgiving, my love will be stern. Once I give Christ the key to my heart and he starts rearranging the furniture, cleaning out the junk, bringing the right foods in, the right entertainment in. Boy, the next thing you know, I begin to experience his love. And the next thing you know, out here at work, with my wife, with my family, with my associates, with my classmates, I began to practice the love of Christ. I know when to confront you because of sin, and then I know when to forgive you when you repent. And then once there's been forgiveness, because of the breadth of God's love and because of the height of God's love and the length of God's love and the depth of God's love, once there's been repentance, I can reconcile. Can we just pause just a moment and be honest? How many of you used to have relationships with people that now they're outside the width of your love because you just couldn't love them that much? Pull back. How many of you went so far with somebody and they said, whoop, as far as I can go with you? How many of you could go with somebody as long as they was here, but when they went to here, you couldn't go anymore? And you thought it was about them. It wasn't about them. It was about you. You say, hold it, Brother Ricky. There are unlovable people. I know. But I don't know. I don't know that you're unlovable. And you don't know if I'm unlovable until you love me the way Christ loved me. And when you love me the way Christ loved me, you might discover I'm lovable. I will never be lovable as long as you love me with strings attached. I will never be lovable as long as I know you're loving me for you and you're just trying to get something out of me. But if you really love me with the love of Christ that's got a breadth and a length and a depth and a height to it that expresses the totality of his being, and you do that, what you'll discover is that God didn't bring you into my life for me. God brought me into your life for you. Did y'all catch that? I'm not there yet, guys. Maybe you are. But I want us to be there. Fully knowing the love of God. Why? Because here's what it leads to. That we'll be filled with the fullness of God. The ultimate goal is that you and I be filled with the fullness of God. Everybody catch that? When I, listen to me, let Christ make himself at home in my life. Give him the remote. Let him have my recliner. Let him choose what's in my pantry. Then all of a sudden, I began to practice the love of Christ. And when I practice the love of Christ, guess what's happened? I'm filled with the fullness of God. I'm still Ricky, but I'm now full of God. Any of you ever had somebody look at you and just say, you're full of baloney? Yeah. Any of you ever had somebody look at you and say, you're so full of yourself? Any of you ever know what it's like to be full of anger? Be full of jealousy? Be full of envy? I mean, you're still you, but you're now full of something that's controlling you. It's influencing you. And here's what Paul's teaching. He wants us to be full of God. With our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with our parents, with our employer, with our employees. Did you hear me? Full of God. So that at that moment, you're under the control of God. How you doing? If some of you like me, you thought you were full until you met so-and-so. And dad, blame it. It exposed something, not in them, in you. And you realized I'm not full. Right? Let me explain it this way. You ever went to a restaurant or sit down at a meal? I can do this at Grand's. Grand's a great cook. And I can get full at Grand's house, and Grand can offer me something else. I can say, Grand, I'm full. And then Grand will say, well, I hate that. I made my famous pecan pie. All of a sudden, I'm not full. I can eat one more bite. I mean, what I meant to say, Gran, was I'm full of salad, I'm full of bread, I'm full of meat, I'm full of potatoes, but I am not full of pecan pie. Amen? Some of us think we're full. You're not full. And that's why you're in a big, big family that's diverse and is evangelistic and doesn't just think of America and harden. We think of Nicaragua and Brazil and Thailand and the nations of the world. Why? Because we want to be full of God, so full of God that in every situation this week we find ourselves in, somebody looks at us and goes, you are so full of God. When's the last time someone said that about you? And yet you're going to know at that moment that yes, you may have been full at that moment, but you still believe there's more of him you want to know. Which leads us to the ultimate goal, and I've got to stop. Now to him who is able to do what we ask or think, to him be glory. It's more than that. Now to him who is able to do more than we ask or think, to him be glory. It's not what the verse says. Now to him who is able to do far more than we ask or think. Not what it says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. Not what it says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory. I'm telling you that we can so live in relationship with God that we get to a point that what's happening in our life is not a reflection of what we're asking God for or what we're thinking about doing, but God so takes possession of us that we do far more abundantly than all that we could ever ask him or think about doing for his honor and his glory. And what's the means through which he does it? According to the power that is at work in us. Back to Corey's sermon in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul prayed for our eyes to be open to this truth, that the same power that reached down and raised Jesus Christ from the dead, put life into his body, raised him up, seated him at the right hand throne of God, far above all power and principality and dominion, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over the church, his body, who he fills with the fullness of himself. That same power is the power that reached down and raised you from being dead in sin to alive in God, and raised you up, seated you in Christ, and has given you a heavenly perspective where you do not see the world the way the regular world sees the world, but you see it from God's perspective, and you ultimately know that in Christ all things have been put under our feet, and we are a part of his body, we're a part of his church. And listen to this, as Colossians teaches, that in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Jesus was still a human. But at the same time, all of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. In my body and your body. And us as the body of Christ. Christ dwells in us. Please tell me you get this. As God was full of Christ, Hardin Baptist Church should be full of Christ. Full to the point that every action we have is under the influence and the control of him. Please tell me you're wise enough to know you're not there yet. You blew it with your wife this week. You blew it with your husband. You blew it with your children. You blew it with your parents. You blew it as an employer. You blew it as an employee. You blew it as a professor. You blew it as a banker. You blew it as a student. But don't give up. Know this prayer will be answered in your life. God is going to fill us with his fullness for his honor and his glory. Amen. Amen. Can we leave here? And can we do this? Can we get out of the way and let God get in the way so that the world sees him, not us? Would you do that for the rest of this day? Then the rest of this week? Then the rest of this year? And then the rest of your life? We want him to be known in our church. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for this people. Thank you for the way they listen. And I know that not all, because some were in a place this morning where they just couldn't grasp it, just couldn't get it. But many, most, will. And Father, it'll always be that way because we'll never all be at the same place. But even those of us who are getting it, while we're getting it, we're fully understanding, we lack so much. But that just wants us to really let you take over the living room in its entirety. And I'm finally going to make the choice to quit entertaining myself the way I entertain myself. And that stuff in the fridge and that stuff in the pantry, that stuff that I'm hiding from my wife, I realize that ultimately that keeps me from being full of you. So boy, the next time, don't let me think it's about her or about him or about them, but let me understand you've arranged my life till I realize it's about me. Oh, thank you, Father. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.